And I want to start off by asking you to imagine for just a moment that a genie appeared before you, you know, just like the movies, right? Or the cartoons or the jokes or whatever you want to say. Instead of giving you three wishes, you only get one wish, okay? Whatever you want, ask for, and you've got it. What do you suppose you would do? What would you wish for? I mean, there's all kinds of ideas that probably pop into your head that we think that we might want, or we think that that we might need. But when it comes right down to it, if there was just one thing, if you were given a choice for that one thing, what would you narrow it down to? Some people might say, you know, I need a new house. I need a new job. Maybe I need a new car. Maybe it's not material things. I would love for my health to be better, maybe. I'd love to be able to get out of bed in the morning without aches and pains. Anybody with me on that one? Okay. I know yesterday I decided to go golfing with Nick, and we got out to the golf course, and they said, well, we're actually closed today, but if you want to walk, you can go ahead and walk it. We're just not going to let any carts out on the course. I'm like, man, I don't know if I can walk or not. And Nick's like, oh, come on, Dad, you know. And does that ever change even when they get in college? You know, they still twist your arm and beg you, and then you're still like, all right, whatever. And so, yeah, I walked 9 holes with Nick yesterday, and I woke up this morning and I was hurting a little bit, you know, and I'd love to just not feel that way after I do something like that. But anyway, what would you wish for? You've probably heard the silly story about the three guys that were on the deserted island, you know, and they find the magic lamp and they rub it, and just as you guess, a genie pops out and says, I'm going to give each of you one wish. Since there's three of you, I'm going to give each of you one wish to constitute the three wishes. And the first guy said, you know, I'm really sick of being on this island and I miss my family. I wish I was back home with my family. And poof, he was back home with his family. Second guy says, well, I'd like to be famous. And then next thing you know, poof, he's on stage, Madison Square Garden, New York City, in a rock concert. You know, third guy just kind of stands there for a moment with a look of sadness on his face. He says, all right, buddy, what'll it be? And he goes, man, I really miss those guys. I wish they were back here with me. Anyway, I know that's an old one, but it seems to fit today. Sometimes what we think we want, or what we think we wish for, you know, it's not always what's best for us. You know, and has anybody ever wished for something and it came to fruition, and then you're kind of like, that really wasn't all what I thought it was going to be anyway. It wasn't all what it was cracked up to be. Well, one time, it was during transition time in Israel. King David had recently died, and there was a new king on the throne. It was David's son. His name was Solomon. And God came to Solomon in a dream, and he said, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. And this is the cool thing. God didn't put any limitations on it. I mean, it was almost like the genie in the lamp, only it was God. It really happened. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a joke. It was really God. He says, whatever you want, no limitations, you can have. Solomon could ask for anything he wanted. And the Bible says God, you know, was going to grant that. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. Here's what he said. This is in 1 Kings 3. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant a king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, I think that Solomon's first act of wisdom that he ever performed was to ask for wisdom. Now, that was pretty wise of him to ask for that. There was a book that was out several years ago. It was called How to Do Everything Right. Has anybody ever heard of this book? And you could get in that, and it covered everything, Barb, from taxes. You can get in there and find all your tax answers, you know. You can find travel tips. It could even tell you how to find a lost contact lens in the carpet, you know. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could just open this book and every single question that you had in life, you could just open up this copy of this little book and it would tell you how to do everything right. But wisdom does not come that easily. You know, it can't be translated in a little black and white book. When you're raising your kids, you know, and your kids are having fits and they're pounding on one another in the backseat of the car, can't really flip open that book and say, all right, what do I need to, you know, what need to do? When you were a kid and your parents didn't really understand what you might be going through, you as a kid, you didn't really have that little book that says, all right, this is what I can do. Your brother or your sister's driving you nuts. Trust me, I understand this. When I was the youngest of five, there was no book called Being a Sibling for Dummies, okay? It just wasn't out there. And life is tough sometimes. And it's so tough that you can't just get a few experts together and they write this little book and print it out and it's going to make everything okay. Well, the book that you can go to, obviously, is the Bible. It has all of life's answers. And in James, in the book of James, he spends a little bit of time discussing this issue of wisdom. He does a little, or spends a little bit of time discussing this issue of what Solomon asked for years ago. And he starts off by talking about suffering. But after talking about suffering, he moves on to the topic of wisdom. And as you look at your Bible, when you look at these passages in your Bible, you're going to see these words about wisdom in chapter 1, and they're also in his discussion about suffering. And I don't think this is an accident. I think he's basically letting us know, I think God is letting us know through James' writings that sometimes the wisest things that you learn come through those sufferings, you know. I have experienced in my lifetime, and I'm sure that you have as well in yours, it's in those difficult times that we learn so much. Most of the time for me, in my experience, it's been I've learned how not to do things, you know, and I get myself in a little bit of trouble. But it's in those tough situations that difficult decisions sometimes arise, and you need godly wisdom. Look at James 1, verses 5 through 8 with me, if you will. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. As I said a moment ago, when you're going through those difficult times, sometimes difficult decisions have to be made. Sometimes during a health tragedy, there are life and death decisions sometimes that have to be made, and they have to be made in a hurry, you know? And there's no book that you can go to that says, what do I do, you know? When life has really just thrown you for a loop, and maybe the most unthinkable situation occurs, you have to decide how to respond, and you need wisdom to respond appropriately. Maybe when your situation changes, maybe some of you have been through this, you've lost your job. You know, a loved one passes away, you graduate from school, you go through some type of life transition, you're going to find yourself in situations that call for wisdom, and those decisions have to be made. And as I said, there's not always a handy-dandy little reference book to tell you how to do everything right. So what do? Right? Turn to God. And man, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? Oh, thanks, Ron. Thanks for that cliche. Thanks for the pat answer. Thanks for the Sunday school answer. You know, turn to God. But look what verse 5 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. You know? Now that sounds like a pat answer that we're sometimes really good at giving as Christians. You know, we have these cliches and pat answers that we give to people sometimes, and this sounds like one of those, but it is so, so true. I remember one time, and speaking of pat answers and Sunday school answers, it was in North Vernon, and my children's minister and I, Daryl Amos, you know Daryl, we decided to flip-flop one Sunday. I was going to let him preach, and I was going to teach children's church, okay? And you talk about a challenge. You guys are easy, all right? Children's church, I wouldn't trade Patrick places for anything. Anyway, I started off the discussion trying to involve all of the kids in a modern day, you know, question or something like that. And it was like the day after somebody famous baseball player had been inducted into the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. So I tried to tie that in. I said, "How many of you have ever heard of the Hall of Fame?" And everybody's they raise their hands. "Oh, I have." I said, "Okay, who was just inducted into the Hall of Fame?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Jesus." You know, she gave that pat answer that sometimes we're guilty of giving. And it was really, it was really, really cute. But I think it illustrates sometimes how conditioned we are to give these answers without even thinking about it. And I think that there are a lot of people today that when we give those kinds of answers, it doesn't set well with them. The world doesn't want to hear those cliches, you know? People are way too skeptical, I think, about these pat answers. So when James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, I think there's all kinds of red flags that go up because it sounds too easy to believers and unbelievers. No, it's just that's way too easy. We can't do that. I think people have this mindset that, man, if it was just that easy, everybody'd be doing it, right? Well, it is. You know? There's really nothing special about that. If you lack wisdom, ask him. How many of you pray for wisdom on a regular basis, just out of curiosity? Yeah. Okay, good. That's really good, you know. I wouldn't say daily, you know, a lot, but I do pray for wisdom on a fairly regular basis. But I want you to notice something here. When you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice what James didn't say. James didn't say, if any of you lack answers, he should ask God. You know, sometimes I think we treat God like Google, you know? It's like, all right, we want to know something, so we type it in, and boom, and God's going to give us that answer, you know? I think we forget who God is sometimes. I think we forget that God is the creator of the entire universe, and he set it into motion, and he created the way that it works, and he's the one that knows how you and I are going to operate in it most effectively. And he has given us his word for us to read, and he's given us this gift of prayer to talk to him and ask for wisdom when we lack it. It's kind of like the owner's manual on a car. You know, the manufacturer sets the standards for what you're supposed to do on your vehicle. I was blown away, by the way. You know, I already referenced the Jeep that we got there today. And of course, I'm glad I read the owner's manual because I found out that I don't have to change oil except every 5,000 to 7,000 miles. Do you know they do that now? I didn't know that. I thought it was 3,000. When did that change? Depends. What's that? Okay. Well, I'm glad I'm up to date. you know, going to save me some money, that I don't have to change it as often. But anyway, all of these things are laid out in a manual, and if we follow the manual, then your vehicle is going to operate more effectively. It's going to operate more efficiently, and God has given us His manual. He's given us His Word, and He tells us to go to His Word, but He doesn't always say, you know what? I'm going to give you quick, easy answers. He doesn't say that. He just says, if you lack wisdom, ask me for it. You know? I don't know. A lot of people think that we can kind of go to the Bible and say, should I buy this house? Let me open up. You know, there's probably nothing in there that's going to help you in that decision. You know, should I take this job? Should I make this choice or that choice? I'm not sure that God is all that interested in giving real estate advice or job advice, you know, but I think He is interested in us going to Him and praying to Him and laying it all out there and asking Him for wisdom. You know, that's what He wants to give you. He doesn't really want to give you advice on some of these. He wants to give you wisdom. God is not as concerned with where you live as much as He is how you live. Does that make sense? No? He's not hung up on what you do for a living as much as He is the kind of living that you do. Skip over to chapter 3 for a moment in the book of James and look at verses 13 through 18 with me. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So basically what James is saying is the definition of wisdom is knowing how to live the way God wants you to live. Now that's a little bit different than just learning how to get ahead in life. You know, the book that I referred to that has all the earlier that has all the quick answers, you know, that's just a book to kind of help you get ahead in life. God's not all that concerned about you getting ahead in life. He's worried about living your life the way that He wants you to live it. You know? And look at the contrast in this recent passage of Scripture we just read. Earthly wisdom, okay, which is what the world is teaching. Envious, selfish ambition, boasting, evil practices, disorderly. If you want to learn how to get ahead in life, learn how to live like that. That's the plan, right? All you got to do to get ahead in life is lie, cheat, steal, boast, be envious. Boom, there you go. Take it and run with it. That's free advice to you tonight. Take it, run, and go get ahead in life if you want to. Bad plan. Here's the contrast with heavenly wisdom. Humility, purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere. Well, we sure could use some of that in our world today, couldn't we? I mean, we've got all that other stuff that I mentioned just a little bit ago, but boy, we could use some of that humility and purity and peace-loving and being considerate and submissive. We could use it in our world. We could use it in our family. We could use it in our churches. If you want to get ahead in God's eyes, then learn how to live like this. This is wise living. Now, I said a moment ago that God is not really all that concerned about where you live. Okay, let me back up just a little bit. I don't want you to misunderstand me. if you're stretching yourself to buy a home that really you can't afford, then I think God's concerned about where you live. You know, if you're stretching yourself or getting behind even to drive a car that you really can't afford, you overextend your finances and you become good stewards with what God has entrusted to you, and you don't have the opportunity to be generous the way that God wants you to be generous, I believe God is concerned about that. But I really don't think God cares if you drive a Ford or a Chevy. Now, my dad would have cared, but I don't think God cares all that much. What matters most to him is how you act when you're behind the wheel, right? I heard a great song a little while back. They play it on Southern Gospel Radio still every once in a while. It says, you don't have to walk on water, it's how you walk on land. And that, have you heard that song before? It's a great song. I think one of the Crabs do it, Crab Family, maybe. But if you're living your life trying to accumulate nice things and at the same time God is taking a back seat, then God's concerned about that, where you live and how much you have. Now, there's one more issue that I think is important to understand out of this passage of Scripture, and this it's this idea that James talks about of being a double-minded person or being double-minded in thought. Okay, I think James is telling us that Jesus wants us to understand that there is a danger in trying to straddle the fence. I think that's what he's talking about here, this double-mindedness, because there's a whole lot of people who are going to try to double-dip their wisdom, if you will. They want the best of both worlds, you know, 1 foot on this side of the fence and 1 foot on the other, trying to straddle the fence, if you will. And James is saying, be careful doing this. You know? You ever known anybody who just came across as, you know, pure as snow, but they're really not that way? They're just acting that way to try to gain favor or prestige with someone? You know, have you ever known somebody who comes across as submissive, but it's really just a ploy in order to manipulate other people? You ever noticed anyone who was interested in having a little bit of religion, you know, just enough to keep them out of hell, but not enough to change the way that they live? You know, it's this double-mindedness, straddling the fence. And I'll be honest, there's a little bit of that in all of us in this room tonight. I don't know. I know I don't 100% of the time. I'm not always in the exact, complete, perfect will of God. See, that's what holds us back sometimes, is totally committing every single day, every moment of our life, totally committing ourselves to God. We want to drag 1 foot on that other side of the fence sometimes. Now, James is saying, don't do that. Don't do it. When we do that, we're going to limit the blessings that we could receive from God. It's going to limit our influence. It's going to influence our godliness. It's going to influence our wisdom. If we're serving God half-heartedly and we're not following Him in every area of our lives, then our whole life is going to be affected by that. And Solomon, he exemplified that better than anybody that's ever walked the face of the earth. He tried everything. You know, yeah, okay, sure, God, this is great, you know. I trust you for my protection. Sure, God, I trust you for my protection. But what did he do? He signed peace treaties with other nations, and he would even marry some king's daughters in order to have that protection, to secure those political alliances so that he wouldn't get attacked. Yeah, God, I trust you, but just in case, I've got it covered just in case you don't come through. You know? Solomon would go to the temple. He would offer sacrifices to God. But you know what else he'd do? He would offer sacrifices to other gods at times, just in case. Cover all my bases. You know, 1 foot on God's side of the fence, 1 foot on the world's side of the fence. And you know what that is? You know, that's lukewarmness. And what did Jesus say about lukewarmness? Makes me sick. That's what he said. You know, basically, makes me sick. Jesus wants to know, you for him or are you against him? You know, what is most important to you? If you could be given that one thing, what would you ask for? There's a great story that comes, I think, that illustrates this, that comes from the sinking of the Titanic, about a woman who was, she was frightened. She had a place on the lifeboat that was about to be lowered into the ocean. She suddenly thought of something that she needed, and so she asked if she could return to her stateroom before they cast off. And she was granted 3 minutes, and if you're not back in 3 minutes, boom, we're leaving. And so as the story goes, she ran across the deck that was already slanted at a dangerous slope. She raced through the casino, the gambling room, and the money had all kind of like sloshed to one side, and she waded through money to get to her stateroom. She came to her stateroom, and as she gets there, she quickly moves aside her diamonds and her jewelry and all of these nice things and necklaces, and she reaches up on a shelf above her bed, and on that shelf were 3 small oranges, and she quickly grabbed them, and she found her way back to the lifeboat and got in. Now, that seems incredible when you consider that 30 minutes earlier, she wouldn't have dreamed of taking 3 little oranges over all those diamonds and jewels and necklaces and all the money that was in that casino. No. But things had changed in her life. No. They had changed. Death had boarded the Titanic, and instantaneously, priceless things became worthless. And this lady preferred 3 small oranges to a crate of diamonds. You know, one of these days, the things of this world, they're going to seem pretty insignificant, aren't they? We put a lot of stock in things now, you know. If 30 minutes from now you knew that you were going to pass from this life, do you want Jesus to see your house, your car, your prestige? Or do you want him to see your heart in the way that you lived? No. Because that's what's really going to matter. And for those who are faithful in Christ, there's nothing to fear. I think every committed Christian, every totally committed Christian longs for the day when we lay aside our earthly bodies and we go to be with the Lord. I hope we don't have any fence riders in here. I think there's times, maybe we all do, as I said, but I think Joshua put it best, choose you this day whom you'll serve. You know, can't serve them both. And I know that God is not going to delay forever. I know he's coming back, amen? And I think it's sooner than later. You know, again, I'm not an end times theologian, but I don't know. I think Gabriel might be tuning the trumpet, if nothing else. And it's my prayer that you're not riding the fence when that happens. No. And that you serve the Lord with all that you have. Because he is alive. And we're going to sing about that as we close 285. He lives. That's going to be our closing song. So would you stand with me? We'll sing this first verse. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.